And so it is.
This was the first New Thoughts song that we wrote about 8 years ago. And we invite you to sing along, please. And I'd like to dedicate this to you too, but all of you as well. I am love in action. I am love in action. I am love in action, moved by the Spirit every day. I am love in action. I am love in action. I am love in action, moved by the Spirit every day. I feel the peace of God inside, and with it I am alive. As I stand on the edge of creation, I open up my mind, cleansed of all my silent fears. This is where I find. I am love in action. I am love in action. I am love in action, moved by the Spirit every day. Don't be shy, because I know this is who you are. Immersed in silent gratitude, I recreate my life. Devoid of complications, no ego and no strife. Standing in my power and complete integrity, I celebrate this creation and God's divinity. Sing it with us. I am love in action. I am love in action. I am love in action, moved by the Spirit every day. As I emerge from silent prayer, I take along with me gifts of gratitude and peace and endless possibilities. The fruit of the Spirit guides me every moment, every day. As I create my new world, my very lifeblood seems to say, I am love in action. I am love in action. I am love in action, moved by the Spirit. Now you.
Yet again, another fabulous morning here at the West Valley Center for Spiritual Living. I'm Reverend Karen Rice, still, and really here to have a good time today. And I also have a message that I'm excited to deliver to you. The title of my message this week is Open to the Mystery. And And the title alone is sort of intriguing, you know? We're a part of this philosophy called the science of mind, and we like concrete ways of intellectually understanding and doing the mental work to figure stuff out so that we can make good decisions. And we totally dedicate our lives to believing that there is that power and that presence that is greater than we are. Sometimes it's sitting in the front row, greater than I am. But we can call on that presence and that power in such ways that we do begin to feel a different sense of confidence in our life, and that we can rise and have a greater experience of just that sense of good. It brings a quality, an essence to our life. Now, I am collaborating all year long. I will be collaborating with other ministers, 100 other ministers, and I'm certain that number has grown as the month has gone on. A lot of other ministers have jumped on board and wanted to play with us. Can you do something with the monitor? I know it's going to mess you guys up later, but the monitor is really throwing me off. So I'm collaborating with about 100 other ministers all over the world, and we are looking at making a real statement about our Global Heart vision, and that is that we hold a vision that we can help create a world that works for everyone. Perfect day for you guys to be sitting here in the front row. You know, and that's why we support groups like this, because there are so many ways that we can all participate, but that it really starts with our own conviction to do our own work. So we talk a lot about the science side of things, and today I'm going to talk about the mystery, about the other side, which we don't talk about often in here because it's really challenging to even talk about it. So the first thing I want to say is the quotation that all the ministers are using this morning in their message is taken from our Declaration of Principles. You know, one time in the 20s or the 30s, somebody asked Dr. Ernest Holmes, he's the founder of this philosophy, in case you didn't know. Somebody asked him, what do you believe? You know, what do you believe? You give these lectures, you're sort of church, you're sort of not church. What do you believe? And he wrote down these statements that have been narrowed down to about 13. And this morning we're looking at this statement where he said, "We believe in the unity of all of life, and that the highest God and the innermost God is one God." So we're, amen, that's right. So we're talking about this idea of oneness. Now, we are not unique. Most religions have some take on that presence of God, that it is everywhere present, and that we're all created, you know, that we're brothers and sisters, and we're all created from this one same creator, and so it's not kind of a new message. But what we do uniquely in this philosophy is that we draw attention to that fact, not only that there's this unity of life, of all of life, that we all participate in life in this great way, that it is a web of life, and we are all connected, and that we can never be disconnected from that which is greater than we are, and for me that would be, I call it God, that works for me. And that the highest God and the innermost God is one God. Well, that's what we do really uniquely well. We talk about the indwelling presence. Now, everybody believes that. Everybody says that God is, there's no place where God is not, sort of. You know, we talk about the infinite, ever-present idea of this omniscient, all-powerful, all-knowing, higher power. And we, in the science of mind philosophy, speak directly to that essence of the indwelling presence of God within us. And the way I understand it in its most basic way is that we can see there is an intelligence in our body that knows how to heal us. If you get a little cut, your body immediately starts to heal that little cut. And maybe we go to the doctor because we've got something ailing us. But what the doctor does is treat us, give us medical treatment so that our body can do what it naturally does, because there's an intelligence in it. It's the same essence of watching a plant grow toward the sun, right? So there's something that we can't know that well, but we can sense it. And that's what we talk about when we're talking about the mystery. So we name it oneness, we talk about wholeness, and we intellectually try and wrap our brains around it. But the truth is, and I really want you to hear this today, is we cannot really describe it. We can only experience it. Jean Houston, beloved Jean Houston, God bless her, she's so amazing. Jean Houston said it this way: we can be the active and creative citizens as we recognize there's both a universe and an inner verse. Isn't that kind of cool? I like that. So there's a highest God and the innermost God. It is the same thing. It is just this one essence of and power and presence. And you can call it God, you can call it spirit, you can call it whatever you want. Your higher power, it doesn't matter. So now it gets dicey because, you know, we live in this world, and here we are living this, you know, we say we're spiritual, how do we say it? We're spiritual beings, and we're living in this physical realm. So there's a little contradiction for us sometimes there. Sometimes that gets complicated. And the other thing we say is that we're living this infinite life, one moment at a time. We're living this infinite life, but look at, we live in this finite body. So we live in this crazy world filled with contradictions or seeming contradictions, and that's what paradox is. And I read this week, it was so great, I stumbled on this quote that said, paradox is the language that God uses to communicate with us. And I like that, because really what happens when you're walking through your day and something that doesn't seem to fit pops up in front of you and you go, well, that doesn't make sense. Well, it stops you. It stops you right in your tracks. And then you get to sort of rethink it. Sometimes it will even cause us to re-decide, to make a different decision. And that's what we're all about here. You want to change your life, you got to start by re-deciding, by changing your thinking. And we all have that. Nobody is a victim here. When we look at it from that perspective, we can all make a different choice. And how beautiful to think that children who don't have the choices that adults do, that we have these groups of people that rally, because I was reading on the back, your patch on the back of your vest says, no, what does your patch say? Turn around and read each other's vest. Let me read your vest here. It says, no child deserves to live in fear. Amen. No child deserves to live in fear. So many of us are called to these beautiful causes, to broaden out what we do and how we give and how we serve life. And we each get to participate that in the way that we want. But when you're a grown-up, then we learn, you develop skills, and you learn that we have choices. And sometimes that means you ask for help. Sometimes that means you have to figure out a different way of making sense out of what you think happened to you or who you're related to. Sometimes that's a big package of stuff to deal with. But we deal with all of that, and you behave. If you're going to sit in the front row, you need to behave yourself, Mr. Rice. Uh-oh. So we have this idea of paradox, which I think is a little helpful in trying to understand oneness. Now, if we want to wrap our head around the idea of oneness, that there's this creation in relation to, we're the creation in relation to the Creator, you know, there's God and there's us, and what does that mean? What is that relationship supposed to be about? And we should all wonder about those things. But when I think about it like that, and I think about trying to understand the mystery and this idea of always being connected to God, which is difficult to articulate, what I get is, no wonder we need stories. No wonder we have been given examples like Jesus and Buddha and Kuan Yin and Lao Tzu and all these great images that we have from all religions, the bodhisattvas, we say, from the East, from the Eastern religions. And no wonder we like them, because they are humans that have godlike qualities, or they're gods that have human-like qualities, depending on what culture you're interpreting it from. But we like that because it's relatable. You know, we're humans. That's all we got. That's all we know. And we like the idea that there's a face. And I would say, if you still have a face on God, see how, if you can work at removing, at not making God so person-like. Because then we limit what is possible for our own life in relationship to the way we understand and interpret what God is. So So the spiritual path is so much about mystery. I mean, come on, faith. What is faith? You know, it's belief in that which is unseen. What are miracles? They're those things that you can't explain. Scientists hate miracles. Bill Maher does not like religion based on the fact that he thinks we all walk around wanting miracles, you know, and people want to have it more provable. So there's a way in which to understand the mystery that we open ourselves to a little bit of surrender, a little bit of admission, admitting that we don't really have it all figured out as much as we'd like to. And in spite of how religion speaks about the unknown, sometimes we even call God the unknowable, in spite of religion's look at the unknown, none of us are very fond of the unknown. We want to know it. We want somebody to tell us what it means and help us figure it out. I love that I can research my own stuff to know a little more these days. We still want to figure it out all on our own. So there's a lot of unanswered questions in life. Could we just admit that? You know, there are a lot of unanswered and unanswerable questions about life. For instance, who the heck ate the first artichoke? You know, I love artichokes, but I will tell you, I have drawn blood on more than one occasion. I'm not bragging. This is not good news. Trying to prepare artichokes. I love artichokes, but really, who was so hungry that they fought through the, you know, the sharp points to eat? And what about mosquitoes? Why, God? Why do we have to have mosquitoes? And then I'm just saying, but what's up with the platypus? Right? Yeah, I know, right? I mean, really, there are things that we just can't answer. But we turn to religion for the big answers, as if somebody has all the answers wrapped up for us, right? Like, what happens after we die? Right? We want to know that. Who is God? I think a better question is, what is God? You know, if we could throw out that personification of what God is, we could have a whole different idea. And the big question is, so appropriate you're here today, is why do bad things happen? Why do we have to have organizations that protect children? You know, that makes no sense. If we believe in a benevolent God that's a power for good, you know, a lot of people will say, well, why then would a good God allow stuff like this to happen? Now, I'm just saying that we have some responses to that, but you have to take classes. I can't do it all on a Sunday. So you got to come sit in the classroom with me if you want some of those, if you want to start to look at those things in another way. But we do not claim to have all the answers. And we certainly, I think the gift is that we still wonder, you know, we want to be curious and wonder. So for thousands of years, people have looked to religious leaders for answers. And for thousands of years, seekers have gravitated from one spiritual tradition to another, and lots of us here understand that. We go somewhere where the message is appealing to us, where we resonate. Sometimes we say the message resonates with our own beliefs, or we get some of our questions answered. But then after our questions are answered, we move on. You know, we go somewhere else to see what they're thinking. Now, this is not a bad thing, but James Fowler, who wrote this fabulous book that I depend on a lot in the work that I do, he writes on the stages of faith and spiritual development and speaks of it just like the developmental stages that we go through as we grow. And James Fowler once said, I love sharing this little line, he said, because this helps me make sense of some of my past. James Fowler said that religion is the place where we go to rest while we're figuring everything else out. Right? So it really is an invitation for us to see that we're just all going to hear different things. We're all going to be called to do different things and participate at different levels, and all of it it works well if we're consenting to allow other people. So we don't have to recruit people to all come here, though if everybody brought two friends, we'd have to bring in more chairs. That would be fun. I would like that. So what I want to say is that personally, and this is one of those opinions, I like to say I It is my jubilant opinion. You know, I'm not ashamed to have opinions. I think that the role of, I don't think that the role of religion should be to answer those questions. I think that if spiritual leaders and clergy and priests and rabbis and all the spiritual leaders did their best work, it would be the way we reach out to people to become more open to the mystery, to begin to learn to trust this journey of life, and that each of us has our own individual journey. So there are parts of spirituality that can be intellectualized and taught. Now, we're a very intellectual group. We like to reason things. We like to read and we like to study. If you look at our demographic, that's mostly who we attract. And we know that there's more to life than what can be intellectually explained or understood. And that's a good thing. And we've all had moments of recognizing some things can only be experienced. You know, have you ever had an aha moment? We call them aha moments. And where you are faced with either a decision or a dilemma, and then suddenly sort of the insight washes over you. Or my favorite is I'm sitting at a red light, and the car in front of me has a bumper sticker with the message that just at that moment I can interpret in a way that will, you know, assist me in my own understanding of whatever I'm going through. The other thing that happens to us that's sort of got that mystical flair, that part of the being open to the mystery, is that as we move through challenges, sometimes we can't imagine how we're going to get to the other side of something that we're walking through. And yet once we do, we begin to be able to see that we have more knowledge, that we have now a deepened experience of how life works, and it enhances our life in a positive way. And that's always open to us. So being open to the mystery can actually be that which helps us move through it. Now, Ernest Holmes said, you know, if you've heard me say it on Sundays if you've been here before, but Ernest Holmes often spoke about there are two aspects of God. If you're going to study what God is, it can be broken down into love and law. And he didn't make this up. These a lot of great thinkers that preceded Ernest Holmes had this same idea, that there's love and there's law. And the law is a spiritual law, but it's much like the natural laws of the physical world, right? So they just work. Like gravity, you can't see it, but it works, and we're glad that it does. And so he talked often about this idea of the difference of the two, and Holmes says that law is logical, it is understandable, it is teachable. You can take a class and learn to deepen your understanding of the law and how to use it, how to align your life to work in accord with spiritual principle instead of resisting it or avoiding it or trying to do it your way or whatever. We use the law, the way we use the law is through constructive thinking. So that's law. But none of that is what love is. See, you can't be taught what love is. You can't learn it. You can read a bunch of books about it, but the only way you're going to understand what love is by the experience of it. And so sometimes we say from the scripture, God is love. Well, law we use, love uses us. Yeah, right, good, right, Cheryl? That's right. Can I hear a big amen? Yeah, I thought about it. Love uses us. And so in order to get polished at being open to the love of God expressing through us and maybe even using us to bring more love to the planet by just being us and allowing that flow of love to be a part of who we are, we want to create a welcoming environment. And so, you know, there's spiritual practices you can play with. You know, we teach prayer and we teach affirmative prayer and we teach meditation, and we talk about the importance of contemplation. We talk about practicing the presence, and we talk about having a witness consciousness. All of these things will help us be more vulnerable and therefore be more open to that experience of sensing, knowing, being a part of that movement of spiritual, divine, perfect love on this planet. So all of these things can help us do that. But here's the deal. And I just had this profound experience teaching the foundation class about a week and a half ago. We always say that the law side of God, the law, is impersonal. So the law is like soil, and we're always planting seeds of possibility for good things to spring up in our life as we believe it is done unto us, we say often. Do you believe it's possible? You know, it's a real personal thing. So the law is impersonal, but the love side is personal. If you look at the back of the Science of Mind textbook, you'll see this teaching symbol back there, and Ernest Toms distinctly puts personal at the top, right there by love, by peace, by the absolute, by the infinite intelligence. That's where love is. And what I like to say about that is that in my own experience, there are times in my life where I need to call on a personal God that is the comforter God. And this helps me make a meld of the two, of the love and law. You know, at the end of Ernest Holmes' life, somebody asked him, what would you do different? Now that you've garnered all this knowledge and done all this work to look for the truth in all religions and put it all together in this philosophy, what would you do different? And he said, you know, I've reconsidered all the things I've written, and I wouldn't do very much different. The only thing I would consider doing different would be to find a better balance, to emphasize a better balance between love and law. That we have spoken more to law than we have love. And at the end of his life, he had a great lean toward the love side of this teaching or understanding of the divine. So you know, the question is, what does that mean to you, to have a personal relationship with the divine? Not to personize, but to personalize your relationship with the divine, to have some sense of intimacy or communion or however you experience, and we all do it in different ways. My husband does it on the road, on the Harley. Am I right?
Absolutely.
Right? That's when he has his finest connections. You know, you can put your cat on your lap and pet your cat and have a distinct moment of feeling that strong connection. There's no end to the ways that yearning within us can be awakened and we can have that sense of communion. It doesn't usually last long, but we can always return to it. So how would you do that? What would that mean to you? And how do you experience, if we talk about the infinite wisdom of the universe, that intelligence of all the universe, what does that mean to you? How do you experience that? How do you relate to the concept of divine peace? You know, we talk about there's a place of peace within every human being that is untouched by outer effect. How do we call on that? You know, these are good questions for you. And here's one. How do you experience beauty? You know, we want to know when we notice something really beautiful, whether it's in nature or when we're looking in the eyes of another human being. And the thing is, if we're going to continue on questions like that, I'd have to take it a step further and ask you how you would explain the dark night of the soul. Everybody here has had a dark night of the soul, and some of us have had several dark nights of the soul. Because if we begin to look at that and realize that there's actually a kinship between the light and the dark, there's actually a way, if you look at that glorious yin-yang symbol that comes out of the Tao, there's a glorious way the dark and the light are together in the whole. And there's an important lesson for us there. Mark Nepo, one of my favorite mystic poets, said this: we yearn so long and hard to be rid of the darkness, yet without dark, there is no shadow. And without shadow, there's no depth perception. And without depth perception, we have no sense of direction.
Amen.
Amen. It is a part of the whole. So we must not bypass the darkness. but rather if we could see it as just a part of the walk of life and know that all we have to do is keep walking and moving through it one step at a time, then we are learning to live well in this world. See, this, you know, I can't remember where, it might have been Nepo. I read that the astronauts, when they come back from an extended space flight, that they have, when they get their medical checkups, that they have lost bone density. And they believe that the weightlessness of being in space, because it removes the resistance that gravity creates for us in every in the way that we move about, without that resistance, we have atrophy. Your muscles will begin to atrophy, and your bones begin to harden, and things, and the muscles retract, and it's not a fit health. They have to train the astronauts to get back in and to be in good health, to be fit again. So this tells me something very important, that even as we yearn to not be carrying around the weight of the world on our shoulders, we need the experiences of living our lives in order to live a fit life. So just as too much gravity can oppress or have a crushing effect, the loss of gravity has a negative impact on us as well. Atrophy, disintegration, we need that resistance. So we want to stay involved. We don't want to shrink back when things scare us. We want to find out how Baca, you know how Baca does it? It's community. Did you hear that? Did you get that in the message? It's community. They know how to team together. And I would say that as we look at this idea of spiritual warriors, that's what we're doing. We're inviting community to team together. We're inviting people to stand with us and say, I believe it is possible that we could have a world that works for everyone, and I'm willing to do my part, and I'm willing to do it by starting with working on myself, seeing what's possible for myself. When it comes to understanding the mystery, I'm just going to tell you this now. Your mind is useless. You know, in fact, if you're looking to have a communion, one of those great holy encounters, an experience of oneness, your mind will be the obstacle that will get in your way. You have to get out of your mind, as Neil Donald Walsh says, in order to have that happen. So it is about looking at being receptive, being open to the mystery, and being willing to create an environment that would invite God's love to move through you as an expression of being. I just have one more little thing I wanted to say. You know, Edgar Mitchell, the astronaut, about 2.5 weeks ago made his transition. And Edgar Mitchell was one of the guys that, he was on Apollo 14 and he walked on the moon. And he was 85 years old when he passed. But he is known for having this incredible spiritual or / mystical experience when he was coming back from the moon. And he reported that he was sitting and there was a window and he could see the earth. You know those pictures. We've all seen them. He could see the earth, this gorgeous blue pearl, the earth spinning through the universe. And that something happened that he did not expect. He didn't see it coming. He couldn't even imagine that it was possible, where he was looking at the earth and he suddenly got filled with this absolute, these are his words, absolute inner conviction that our planet is part of a living system and a conscious universe. That our planet is part of a living system and a conscious universe. I love playing with that thought. Mm-hmm. 2 years later, he founded the Noetic Sciences, and the Noetic Sciences, the Institute of the Noetic Sciences, is dedicated to studying human consciousness as well as standing for the possibility of global peace. It is said that when one has such an experience as Edgar Mitchell had, a mystical experience, that our interior life becomes more real to us than the exterior life. Yes, indeed. We believe in the unity of all of life and that the highest God and the innermost God is one God. I love that. This is a great gift for you to take home today. Remember, there is only one God. And so, yes, there's this wonderful essence and idea that God is everywhere present, but there is an indwelling presence. As long as we believe God is only out there, it's a pretty far reach. But if we look within to the innermost God, though it is elusive, though it is part of the mystery, it is always within our reach. Let us take these ideas right now into prayer. So I'm going to invite you just to get comfortable right where you're seated. Take a nice deep breath. Slow, relaxed exhale. And just take a moment to ponder what little gem was yours this morning. What little truth sparked something in your own heart? What seeds have been planted today? And as we turn within to that sacred place of the Most High, I recognize that presence and that power right here in this sanctuary. There is indeed no place where God is not, so God has to be right here, right now, in this very room. I feel the love of God within me now. It is indeed a power, a presence, an activity of life. It is that divine illumination that sparkens within us and gradually grows to a greater and greater light, so that that way of seeing with our divine eyes, from a greater perspective, from a higher view, allows us to know that God is absolutely everywhere. I feel the love of God within me, and I sense it as a great joy. It is the activity of truth revealing itself to us and through us, expressing as us. I know that that love of God as this mystery that is difficult to understand is the very gift of our being. It answers every yearning of our heart. It is that divine illumination that shows us a way to understand how the law works, so that we might stand in clear assurance that that power and that that presence is a presence for good, and we can call on it and we can use it and we can bless our lives, and those blessings fan out and bless all those who we pass or meet. I feel the love of God within me, and I know that it is that power, that healing agent that returns our memory to a greater truth of who we are, that there is that intelligence in our body that knows how to heal whatever it is that ails us. And so I speak my word of blessing for that healing to be unfolding in all our lives and the lives of our loved ones, that our relationships are absolutely fanned with this great fiery glory of truth and of love, and that wherever there is a call for forgiveness, that we allow ourselves to open to the mystery and to understand how to forgive or how to ask for forgiveness in a more beautiful way than ever before. I speak a word of abundance for any areas of our lives in which there seems to be a limitation of any sort. I just know that we live in this glorious, abundant universe that is blessing us always and in all ways. And so as I sense the givingness of God pouring into the sanctuary even now, filling each soul, each life with goodness, with vision, with joy, with peace, with power, I know that we take that, we carry it with us, and we bring a little more light to this planet, and I know that is good. And so I say, thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, Infinite Spirit, for all of these blessings, for these revealings, and for a new understanding. We are open to the mystery. We are open to the work that is ours to do. And I am ever so grateful. I just release this prayer into that law that always says yes. And together we say, and so it is. Amen.
I invite you all to speak your words into the universe and join us in singing the song. It's pretty easy.
I'm standing
on the edge of creation.
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 Everything's behind me, nothing in my way. Right here I co-create my world with the words I say. 'Cause I'm standing on the edge of creation.
Give it up,
all my stories.
Give it up,
all my judgments.
Give it up,
all control.
Give it up
and let God let go. Right now, standing on the edge of creation.
All right, you know this now, right?
I'm standing on the edge of creation. Everything's behind me. There's nothing in my way. Right here I co-create my world with the words I say. 'Cause I'm standing on the edge of creation.
Take action.
Build up courage.
Take action.
Find your voice.
Take action.
With God aligned.
Take action.
Allow myself to shine right now. Standing on the edge of creation. On the edge of a cliff with the wind in my hair, I speak my word into the emptiness there. With the powerful knowing from the core of my soul, the universe conspires to make it so. I'm standing
on the edge of creation.
I'm standing on the edge of creation. Everything's behind me. Nothing's in my way. Right here I co-create my world with the words I say. 'Cause I'm standing on the edge of creation.
Thank you.
Awesome. Thank you, Yaya. Come lots more.